Good morning. It's amazing to believe that a whole year has passed. It's crazy. I often look at that scripture where we read that, were the days not shortened, but for the sake of the elect, no flesh would be spared. And I'm one of those people who take scripture literally, so I really do believe the days are being physically shortened. It feels to me like it was a year ago, it's gone in the blink of an eye. But before, you know, we look at God's word today, I'd like to just go to him in prayer and ask for his enablement and his power and his ability to fill us, give us the ability to hear. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly can do nothing without you. But this great truth, the truth of how blind we are to our failings, how blind we are to spiritual realities, I ask, Father God, please, for your glory, for our help and our joy. Help us this morning to see spiritual realities that perhaps we haven't seen before. Help us to yield to you, both as those listening and even as the one who's standing here, Father, who is a sinful man, who has neglected many of the things that I will preach, Lord. I ask, O God, that you will help me, as we heard last week, to decrease, that you may increase, Lord God. Help us, please, at the start of this year, to not approach the scripture and to not even approach our seats in this church here today as simply another visit to a building, but as an opportunity to be changed by the word of the living God. Help us to see as we have not seen before. Help us to see ourselves as we have not seen. And you, O God, as we have not seen, to be aware of the spiritual realities and the spiritual battles that you have set before us, every one of us, as your children. So, Lord God, please, bless us today with your power, with your enablement, for your glory alone. We thank you for the incredible grace that you have already bestowed upon us. And we ask expectantly for more. In Jesus' name we pray. So as I said, we're here, 2022, after a year that will almost certainly go down in history. I don't know if you realize this, we have been living through history, indelible history. I mean, last year was jam-packed as it was with confusion, uncertainty, turmoil, tragedy, fear, and a level of conflict and animosity that, if you think about it, are probably unrivaled outside of wartime. So perhaps like many, you breathed a huge sigh of relief when the clock struck midnight on the 31st of December, you know, because our calendars officially clicked over to the start of a brand new unit, you know. So things are bound to look up. Well, it sounds pretty silly when you put it that way, but actually, very often we think in this kind of way, you know. I believe that suddenly when the new year began, the massive challenges of 2021, which literally rippled across the globe at an incredible scale, they're suddenly going to evaporate like morning dew. And so anyone who dares to suggest that this probably won't be the case is usually called kind of a pessimist, a prophet of doom, or perhaps just a Bible-believing Christian. I'm going to read a particular passage of Scripture. I'm going to only ask you to turn to a few of them today because the message is rather long, but we are going to be mostly in Ephesians 6. But I'm reading first from 2 Timothy chapter 3. So if you wouldn't mind turning there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Do any of those above signs sound familiar? If not, you're probably not on Facebook or TikTok. As further evidence, though, you could also read the precursors to the end that Jesus describes in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. But to be honest, that probably won't convince everyone either. You see, while some people in the church feel compelled to echo the heartfelt cry from Revelation 22, "Even so, come Lord Jesus," longing with all of their hearts for His immediate return, others in the church who call themselves Christians seem strangely reluctant for their earthly journey to be cut short. Hint, they're usually the ones with a bunch of explanations for why the end can't be near, but they have no reasonable explanations for why they personally don't want it to end soon. Well, at least not now. Christians who don't want the Lord to return as soon as possible. It's interesting. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. How? As Jesus told us, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? In other words, those whose hearts are truly inclined after God eagerly look for and hasten His return. But today's message isn't specifically about where we are in the Lord's timetable. As Jesus told His disciples in Acts 1, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority." Wow, if only those YouTube prophets would have read that verse. Can you imagine? No, today's message is actually about how ready we are. How ready we are to face the trials and tribulations that the coming year may hold. Which means those who steadfastly refuse to consider that real danger may be looming. Those who, like Demas, love the present world will, in all likelihood, be the least prepared for 2022 and what lies beyond. So make no mistake, though, those who love the present world are most certainly prepared, let's say, in one sense. The number of luxury underground bunkers in New Zealand, stocked to the brim with enough pate and champagne to last a decade, testify to the preparedness of the worldly wise. And this isn't science fiction. If you haven't read about it, these bunkers, doomsday bunkers, go for an average price of $3 million US apiece. And they're situated beneath these sprawling ranches in Queensland. They're literally being snapped up by the Silicon Valley elite, who perhaps know something that we don't. But regardless of how clued up you may be on the possible threats we face this year, one thing is certain. Christians, real Christians, don't wrestle against flesh and blood, as we heard earlier. We wrestle against principalities, against powers. Listen to this, don't just read these words. We wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are our enemies, and they're active. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Put differently, real Christians know their real battle is not won or lost in the physical preparations they make, but in how spiritually prepared they are. Because the real enemy cannot be restrained by a titanium panic room door. In that respect, perhaps the transgender activists, LGBTQ militia, and critical race theory zombies will be held at bay in 2022. Maybe. Maybe this won't be the year you're accused of promoting hate speech and intolerance. However, the promises of Scripture, they're promises of Scripture. They will come to pass, as they always have. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Maybe you'll say, well, maybe I don't really want to live godly in Christ Jesus. Well, you're probably not a believer. John 15, verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Did you hear that? If you belong to the Lord, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then Matthew 10, verse 21 and 22. Now a brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Do you believe God's word is true? I know you're all going to say yes. If you believe God's word is true, then those three passages I just read to you are true. And if you're a believer, they are true of you. They're true of me. What these scriptures and many more like them make absolutely clear is that no matter how much you have invested in your material preparation, it will have zero value as a countermeasure against the prince of the power of the air, who now works in the sons of disobedience. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But really simply, the very fact that you're a Christian, if you are one, means whether you like it or not, you've been called to a spiritual battle. So trying to avoid this for as long as possible with optimism and countless safeguards is not only delusional, it's a real threat to the spiritual preparation that God intends all of His children to undergo as an essential part of their walk with Him. Regardless of where we are in the Lord's calendar, we should be preparing right now. Right now. The start of the year is a great time to do it by pursuing the one sure means that God has provided for us to be ready. Now, please turn with me, if you will, to our main scriptures for today, which is Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, the first word we should take note of in this passage is actually its very first word, finally. What Paul's clearly telling us is after five chapters of some of the Bible's most beautiful theology, where God presents everything He has done for us in Christ, Paul has reached his grand conclusion. Finally, this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to take particular note of. How we can then take the truth of Ephesians and put them into practice. We're going to try to be very, very practical today. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Please note, it's His might. Now, at first glance, the command to be strong in the Lord might seem a little vague from a practical perspective. You know, when people in Christ say to you, be blessed, and you go, okay, thanks. It's not a bad thing to say. It's just like, how do I go about being blessed? When we see, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, you kind of want to go, okay, how? But the Greek form of the word is really where the answer lies. You see, that word is a present, imperative, passive, which means it's first a command, that's the imperative, then it's present, so it needs to be obeyed right now. But crucially, the form is passive. In simple terms, we must act to ensure something is done to us by another party. We must act right now to ensure something is done to us by another party. In this case, that is the Lord. So the meaning becomes a lot clearer. Since Almighty God is the only one who can strengthen us sufficiently for battle, our responsibility is simply this, simply willingly presenting ourselves to him, desiring to be used no matter what. It sounds easy, right? But now I ask you to search your own heart, just as the Spirit searches your heart. Are you willing to present yourself to the Lord to be used in this inevitable battle? Are you desirous of being used? Because this is what we have to do, is present ourselves. This is how it starts. And then if we're willing to present ourselves, desiring to be used, we will be strengthened. And in the same way, we look a little bit one verse later, we find yet another use of the present imperative, put on. That's also a present imperative passive. Put on the armor of God. And so just as we are to be strengthened by presenting ourselves to the Lord, desiring to be used, so we must be clothed by him in what he has specifically created to withstand every spiritual attack. Spiritual armor made by God. Now, before we examine the armor and in detail, and its practical applications for how we can apply it in 2022, I'd like to give a brief word of maybe warning or whatever you'd call it. If you somehow suspect that this is just a quaint biblical analogy, because I know, I enter a church sometimes and I drift into that other world where I'm hearing the words that the person behind the pulpit is saying, but, you know, it's an analogy. We can't agree with it in principle, but, you know, it's kind of a sweet analogy. If you're only going to look at the armor of God as an analogy, then I would seriously recommend that you consider how seriously you take the rest of God's word. Because this is no mere analogy. God is going to provide you, if you are interested, with a practical means of how to deal with 2022. So, you need to have an earnest desire to understand and reflect on, firstly, the part of the body that is being protected by each piece of armor. We're going to look at that. Then the armor's role in how it protects that body part. If you will do that with that desire, God's word will not return void. If we obey, we will be fully prepared for the year ahead by the Lord himself. That is one thing you can be 100% sure of on the 2nd of January 2022. Please think about that. If you're willing, and you're willing to think about it, and you're willing to obey, this is guaranteed spiritual armor that God is saying he will equip you with to face the year ahead. Please turn with me to verse 14. We're going to read from verse 14 as we get into the armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So long before fitness coaches and personal trainers identified our waist area as your core muscles, but these are your core. The epicenter of our strength and stamina. Ephesians 6:14 identified this body part as being fundamental to our ability to stand. But the Greek root word, histemi, doesn't just mean to be physically upright, our posture. It means, histemi, holding one's ground. Stand. Being firmly established. In other words, our ability to stand firm, is directly connected to our personal relationship with truth. Please let me say that again. our ability to stand firm will be directly connected to our personal relationship or the value we personally place on truth. Think about that. Why would it be so? Well, how on earth can we possibly make a stand for truth on one occasion if we disregard or trample it when it benefits us? Right? This is not only total hypocrisy, it's a stain on the name of Christ. So it's no coincidence then that the Holy Spirit chose to tie truth to the image of the girdle, which is a key item of clothing in the Lord's Day. You know, when your main covering was robes, flowing robes, a girdle or belt was absolutely critical to ensuring that those robes, all of those pieces, were not only gathered together, but kept in place firmly. Otherwise, as you can imagine, your garment could easily cause you to trip, stumble, and perhaps even worse, become exposed. In the same way, our commitment to truth lies at the very core of our Christian walk and our ability to stand firm in a world where truth has come to mean nothing, less than nothing. Truth is ridiculed, truth is trampled, truth is set on fire, truth is laid siege to, not on a daily basis, on a second-by-second basis. And yet the Lord requires us to stand firm in this truth. So just as girdles in Jesus' day brought the fabric of those robes together and held them in place, so the many and varied strands of our lives need to be gathered together and held in place by truth without convenient compromise when it suits us. Like a harmless little parcella to get out of a traffic fine, or getting a bureaucrat to fast track a piece of paperwork for us, or attracting business with a minor exaggeration about our ability to meet a client's requirements. All of these things that we rationalize away with, well, you know, that's how things are done today. In an ideal world, I'd prefer to, but you know, but I'm willing to engage in deception when it benefits me. As children of God who are setting out into a year that's filled with the unknown, can we resolve to eradicate all deception from our lives? Can we resolve to have one face, not a church face and a home face and a work face? Can we resolve to speak the truth in love to one another without bottling up resentment? And just as importantly, can we resolve to have the truth spoken in love to us without getting our hackles up? Can we do that? Because if we can, our spiritual core muscles, that truth, it will be strengthened. So we truly can stand firm in the deepest part of us, rather than trying to maintain this glossy external sheen of plastic Christianity, which you know the unbelievers can spot in a second when they roll their eyes. Oh yeah, them, they're Christians. When they roll their eyes and they do that, you know what it means? It means they've spotted the hypocrisy of those who call themselves Christians. It means they are laughing at those who call themselves Christians and act contrary to that. It's not about the external. It's about the internal girdle of truth that allows us to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on, we're getting to the next part of that verse, verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the part of the body that's most protected by a breastplate, as you can imagine, is a vital organ. The heart. And it's not only vital to our physical health, physical life, it's the engine room of our spiritual life. Proverbs 23 verse 4 tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. However, and this is a big however, I can't stress it enough, there is an inherent problem all of us need to deal with when we try to protect our own hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who knows? Who can know it? Think about this. The heart is deceitful, not a little bit deceitful, above all things and desperately wicked. That thing you're trying to protect, who can know it? So right beside the clear command from the Lord to guard our own hearts is this unmistakable warning from him that they are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Put simply, our hearts will do anything to avoid being searched and exposed for what really lies inside them. This is why you find King David making this desperate appeal in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. King David, a man who knew the Lord, knew without a doubt that he lacks the ability, just like you and me, to recognize and honestly evaluate the sin that is within his own heart. And if that was true of the man of after God's own heart 3,000 years ago, how much more so is it in a time when follow your heart, be true to yourself, are regarded as supreme virtues? Now, ironically, while we in the church can look at the silliness of those statements, you know, we fail to recognize, unfortunately, how this thinking has actually crept into the modern church. A typical example is how much value many Christians place on personal experiences or an impression the Lord laid on my heart. And in this respect, we reason very often just like the unsaved. I felt it, okay? I felt it. It must be valid. But this kind of thinking is lethal to our hearts and to that breastplate. Not only because it ignores the Bible's many warnings like Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. It makes subjective feelings, not the plain text of the Bible, the benchmark. And so I feel the scripture means this, therefore it must mean this, because the Lord laid this impression upon my heart. And it's amazing how often those impressions tend to align with the things we want. Amazing. How that interpretation, I just managed to spot in the text, how that aligns so beautifully with my desires. Wow, isn't that incredible? A breastplate of righteousness then is the only possible means of protecting our hearts from both external and internal attack. But its impenetrability hinges on one crucial fact. The breastplate must be forged from the righteousness of Christ, not our own. And this is not just another convenient analogy. I'm going to try and explain why and how. We will stumble. We will sin. We will let the Lord down frequently this year and others. But when our enthusiasm and zeal for Christ are dependent on how righteous we've been, how successful we have been, it's inevitable that we'll get disheartened. And as a result, many cases draw back in shame. And right then, our deceitful hearts will try to convince us that we're bearing that debilitating guilt nobly. You know, I deserve to punish myself. Yeah, I'm not good enough. All this type of stuff, right? And we end up with this roller coaster Christianity, which rises and falls on our merits, not the righteousness and the merits of Christ. That breastplate of righteousness is not ours because it might as well be made of rice paper. It's the righteousness of Christ. And in that sense, it's totally impenetrable. So therefore, when we're going to look at some of those external attacks you're going to face in 2022, like you've crossed the line too many times now, boy. The Lord, how many times have you done this and the Lord wants nothing to do with you? What's your answer? Yes, but the righteousness of Christ. I'm forgiven and accepted in the Beloved because of Jesus, because of His righteousness, not my own. How about those internal attacks? Come on, man, you felt it. It was so real. How can you be wrong? Answer, but the righteousness of Christ. Jesus and His Word are the absolute benchmark, regardless of my feelings. Do my feelings align with a clear reading of God's word? Do I need to apologize or repent, or am I holding on to something because I felt it had validity? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now verse 15, having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, unlike 2022 when you have Uber, 2,000 years ago your feet were the most common means of transport. And so in verse 15, Paul lays out how we prepare, you know, how you prepare that means of transport for the journey. And it unsurprisingly complements perfectly the whole armor of God. In the New King James, the Greek word, etoimasia, wow, that's interesting. I don't know what that means. Thanks, brother. Ah, peace. Okay. Spiritual warfare and all that. 2,000 years ago, your feet were the most common means of transport. And so what Paul does is he lays out the means for how we can prepare them that fits in perfectly with the whole armor of God. The Greek word that he uses is etoimasia. And it's translated in the New King James Version as preparation. But in actual fact, there's a little bit more to it than that. Of its 18 occurrences in Scripture, 15 of those directly relate to readiness. Readiness, preparation. Well, here's the difference. Preparation that will be followed by action. That's readiness. And this delivers a crystal clear message about the singular path God wants us to walk this year. A readiness to preach the gospel. Having the desire to share the gospel, that is a wonderful thing. But if it never translates into action, how are you obeying? And that includes this world of 2022 that's becoming increasingly hostile towards God's word and Christians. And you're going to go, but doesn't verse 15 say the gospel of peace? It does. But your fear of sharing the gospel because you want to keep the peace was something Jesus knew all too well, and he speaks about it in Matthew 10, verse 13 to 14. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. To state the obvious, we live in a time when the gospel of peace will probably not be received peacefully. And yet, we are, here's the key word, commanded to preach the gospel all the same. We're commanded to preach the gospel all the same. The very same God who commanded us not to murder, steal, commit adultery, lie, or covet, commanded us to, and I quote, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things and that he commanded. It's called the Great Commission. You know that. And it's not an optional extra of the Christian life. It is the Christian life that we are all called to. Despite this convenient, unscriptural excuse that sharing God's word is a personal calling for a select few. That's not true. It's a command that applies to everyone who's called a Christian. Mark chapter 8, 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, could we not live in a more adulterous and sinful generation? Of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed. And he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So what? God expects us to go out this year and bring the gospel to an openly hostile world? Yes. Yes, he does. So come on. And he does. To quote Jesus, he's sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he expects us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. And that explains why the readiness to preach the gospel with the preparing your feet, shodding them with the preparation of the gospel of peace, why you find that in a passage about spiritual warfare. It truly is this simple. Really is this simple. The gospel of peace will bring peace to those who will receive it. Not necessarily physical peace to those who bring it. Although, you know, no, definitely not peace, as the world knows it. So if you're going to walk worthy of your calling in 2022, shouldn't you have a desire to share it and a desire that translates into real action? Because we often give ourselves brownie points for having a desire. Oh, Lord, I really have the desire to preach your word. Oh, there, I earn my star because I can feel I have the desire in my heart. But I never act upon it. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So although the way shields have been fabricated and used has shifted considerably over centuries, one characteristic remains true of all shields. Shields always go ahead. They always go ahead of the one who's carrying them, protecting the bearer from harm as they advance. And so it is with the shield of faith. As severely limited beings who incapable of knowing what lies even 1 second ahead of us, we have been designed to require faith in the one who knows the end from the beginning. And this is quite simply how the Father teaches us to trust Him, to depend on Him, while He demonstrates repeatedly His faithfulness. And the more you know the Lord, the longer you walk with Him, that gap between the prayer and the answer, sometimes you've got to wait a little more. Sometimes the pressure gets a little bit more. Guess what's happening? You're being strengthened. Your spiritual muscles are being strengthened. Well, as incredible as this may sound, just as the Lord went before the children of Israel, driving out the enemies and providing for them miraculously in the wilderness, so He may go before you in identical way in 2022. They're going to go, well, hold on. This is not a line from a Joel Osteen motivational message. Okay, it sounds like it. But there's one very important condition to that. And it begins with a well-known and unfortunately misquoted verse. We all know Romans 8:28, right? And we know that all things work together for good. But to who do they work together for good? To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. It's an incredible promise. But there is a specific recipient mentioned, isn't there? If you love the Lord and are one of those who are called according to His great purpose, in other words, a believer, then everything that lies ahead of you in 2022 will work together for good. That is a guarantee. It's not a guarantee from Jonathan. It's a guarantee from Almighty God. It's a promise from Him. The trouble is, many people stop reading before they get to verse 29. Romans 8:29 tells us, "For," translated as "because," "whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." There is the purpose. Our Heavenly Father's great purpose in every one of His children is unfailing and single-minded. Your purpose that He has for you in 2022. What's God's purpose for me in 2022? Guess what it is? Conformity to the image of Jesus. That's His purpose for every one of us. And within the context of Ephesians 6, what does it mean? Let's think about this. Let's put those things together. The Lord will faithfully shield you. He will faithfully shield you in 2022 from everything that will prevent you from becoming like His Son. The Lord will faithfully shield you from everything in 2022, if you belong to Him, that will prevent you from becoming like His Son. And sometimes, as I know very well, that means shielding you from the things that you want or even believe are necessary. But in God's infinite wisdom, with His perfect foresight, your Heavenly Father knows what the outcome of granting those prayers will be, which is why He mercifully and lovingly withholds them. You see, He is ensuring that all things work together for good, just as we read. But that doesn't automatically mean your temporal physical good, although that's a possibility. God's focus is always your eternal spiritual good, so you increasingly resemble Jesus. In truth, think about it. If we had this kind of faith in Jesus, we'd stop asking for a roadmap before following Him. I know I've done that. I wonder what the Lord wants. You know, you almost in a way, we're not going to admit it, but we actually go, I need a roadmap before I do anything. We'd simply advance this year with faith in His goodness. Not foolishly, wisely, scripturally, but not with this kind of, I don't know. We'd trust the Lord more. That's why it's called the shield of faith. If you truly believe God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. As you advance, those fiery darts of the wicked one that we just read about, doubt, fear, mistrust, anxiety, and unbelief, they'll be quenched. They'll bounce off the shield of faith and fall harmlessly to the ground beside you. And just as critically as we've set out this year, your perspective on your endeavors and your struggles would change dramatically. In your endeavors, think about this, with that kind of faith, you can give your all without fear or anxiety, knowing that the perfect, just outcome is in your Father's hands. And in your failures, you can see that the Lord wisely and graciously is withholding certain outcomes, even those you thought were good and noble, because they're going to prevent you from being unlike the beloved Son in whom He's well pleased. How would that mindset affect the way we go forward in 2022 about our endeavors and our failures? There is no losing scenario there. There is no losing scenario. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. Well, it's no surprise that we live in a world where our minds and our thought life are under constant, unrelenting assault. Literally everywhere we turn, we face a barrage of ungodly images, secular humanism, open perversion, and blasphemous buffoonery. When our Lord and Savior isn't being openly mocked, He's simply being treated as if He's of no consequence whatsoever. And yet, He's the Lord of glory, El Shaddai, the Most High God. Knowing this, should we not do everything in our power to protect our eyes and ears from the satanic onslaught, whose main objective, as we've heard from this pulpit, is to make sin seem normal and righteousness seem strange? No matter how mature we think we are, or how much supposed liberty we have in Christ, those estimations of self are governed by a heart that, as we've heard, is what? Deceitful, desperately wicked. This is why the truly mature flee. Instead of trying to rationalize their entertainment choices, they know that will eventually take its toll. In fact, my goodness, even scientists know this. It's called neuroplasticity. But no, I'm strong enough. My brain doesn't have any neuroplasticity. So how do we profit as Christians from watching a bullet penetrating someone's skull in extreme slow motion? Or a woman finding freedom from a troubled marriage in the arms of a sensitive stranger? Are we truly sitting, be honest, are we truly sitting emotionless in the as those images and stirring music emanate from our screens? Are we emotionless? If that was the case, no one would tune in, but we do. Ignoring the fact that our emotions are directed by what? Our thoughts. So are you willing, that's the key word, are you willing this year to regularly and habitually put on the helmet of salvation to protect your mind, instead of allowing Hollywood to shape your affections? You see, the salvation component of the helmet is absolutely critical to its construction in two ways. Firstly, it should remind us that if a work of regeneration has genuinely taken place in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, why on earth am I deriving enjoyment from something that God hates? No, but I don't know if God really hates it. You know, maybe He's not so keen on it, but I don't know if He hates it. No, He hates it. Why am I deriving enjoyment from something that God hates? Is it not hypocritical to cry out for tender conscience in the morning when we sear those consciences with our evening entertainment? And then secondly, if we are willing to acknowledge this failing, this tendency, this fleshly desire, with a real desire to put that flesh to death, we can present our bodies, as we read in Romans 12, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our what service? That's our reasonable service. That says it's the very least we should do, right? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is your mind going to be renewed by that stuff? Be renewed in your mind so that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Here's an interesting thought. Do you realize that only believers have the choice not to be conformed to this world? but rather transformed by the renewing of our minds. The question is, will we choose to warp our minds or have them renewed in 2022? Because when we willingly throw the armor on the floor, what are we doing? Yeah, we come for counseling. We talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Lord, what do I do? Who took the helmet off? You see, we're the ones who remove the armor and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're wrapping up now. We're concluding with the only piece of armor that has the distinction of being used as much for offensive maneuvers, as it is for defensive maneuvers, the sword of the Spirit. However, when we as soldiers of Christ use the sword for offense, it should be entirely different to every other worldly mode of attack. This is how Paul puts it. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. So here Paul is deliberately refuting any suggestion of brute force and explains that our weapons are for pulling down spiritual strongholds, casting down arguments. And those thoughts we bring into captivity, by the plain reading of the text, those are the thoughts of our opponents. I know that the scriptures use sometimes, and it's valid for us to bring our own thoughts into captivity to Christ. But in the context of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, bringing every thought of our opponents into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. But unlike David, who arrives at the valley of Elah, and he cannot believe that this uncircumcised Philistine is exalting himself before the armies of the living God and mocking God. Unlike him, unlike King David, who just can't believe it, no one's doing anything. Like, what's going on? Very often we end up being like King Saul and David's brothers, who stand on the sidelines giving these disapproving shakes of our head when we do nothing to oppose those who dare to mock our Lord and Savior, the one who gave everything for us. If we're honest, it's not because we're more concerned about what people will think of us than what they think of our God. What other reason can there be? There's no way to avoid the command in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God, not only the pieces used defensively. And yet this is precisely where so many genuine Christians willingly surrender their usefulness to the Lord because of, not a nice word, cowardice. They chuckle when a colleague makes a crude joke because they don't want to be thought of as like you're a killjoy. Why is this? I'm not laughing. I made a funny joke. Or remain silent when a friend uses the Lord's name as a swear word. And just like that, they surrender their boldness and their usefulness by choice. They put the armor down. They put the sword down. How will they ever stand for Christ when it really counts if they're terrified to stand for Him on an ordinary day? You see, because the sword is a weapon, it appeals to the flesh and the old man. This is one of my great weaknesses. It's easy to wield the sword inappropriately, incorrectly. But this occurs when we forget it's the fullness of Christ we are meant to wield. Not just the word, but the character of Christ. And I've failed on the score so many times, allowing my pride and my flesh to get involved, grasping the handle of the sword instead of the hand of the master swordsman who silenced his enemies with a perfectly placed word. A question they could not answer. However, the need to remain self-controlled and the importance of it should never be used as an excuse not to use the sword to stand firm. Okay, so we're going to wrap it all up. Ephesians 6 arms us with everything we need to be more than conquerors in 2022. When we hear sometimes about, for those of you who attended the parent class, our children are educated sometimes using an analogy called the circle of blessing. In order to remain in the circle of blessing, my child, we say to them, you need to obey us. There's a circle of blessing, whole armor of God. But you need to obey. You need to resolve to do it. The girdle of truth. Eradicate all deception from your life. Especially when it benefits you. Eradicate all deception from your life. 2, It's not about your performance. Cling to the righteousness of Christ to protect your heart. Breastplate of righteousness. Three, the gospels of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preach the gospel fearlessly wherever the Lord leads you. No encounters are accidental. Four, the shield of faith. Trust God to shield you by how He gives and how He withholds. Five, the helmet of salvation. Diligently guard your renewed mind. Protect the orifices, the eyes and the ears through which the poison comes. And six, the sword of the Spirit. Be courageous in defending the faith. That's the circle of blessing. You will not fail if you choose. If you decide, if you resolve to do it. I've dropped my armor so many times, I can tell you right now as I'm going through this. As I'm writing the sermon, I'm shaking my head at myself. But let all things on you in Christ. We have the chance. This is a new year, right? But this is not an ordinary New Year's resolution when we try to click into a new mode and within hours or days or weeks or maybe even months, we start to find ourselves drifting slowly backwards. Here's the good news. The armor of God can be applied constantly. It needs to be applied constantly. When you drop it, you have a forgiving Father, a loving Lord, right? Sometimes, numerous times in a day, through prayer and supplication. You see, once you get used to wearing the armor of God and the reality of what it feels like, suddenly you realize when you're not wearing it. You start to recognize when it's no longer on us. You see, with real armor, when you take it off, you feel lighter. Hey, when you take off real armor. When you take off the spiritual armor, you feel heavier. That stinging comment that just bounced off you an hour ago and made you actually pray for that person who tried to hurt you, it now hurts. You suddenly find yourself getting worn down by having done a task that you thought was over, and you get in a bad mood and get angry, whatever the case may be. That's the spiritual armor. Now, that's what happens, is when you feel the world, now, think about this practically. When you feel the world seeping through, find a quiet place this year and pray, even if it's many times a day. It's okay. We all drop that armor. Pray for the armor of God to be applied once again. My dear brothers and sisters, like it or not, you have been enlisted in the most important battle in all history, in all eternity. If you're a Christian, you have been enlisted in the most important battle in all of eternity. And so I urge you, for your joy and God's glory, embrace your armor in 2022. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as you know, I'm ashamed even to say some of these things. Having sinned so many times and failed you so many times by dropping my armor, by allowing it to fall, by allowing so many of these things to fade in my mind. But I pray for us today, Lord God, that we will not leave this building with a convenient and quaint analogy in our minds, but one that stays with us throughout the year. That we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, Lord, if we confess them. And that time upon time, you will enable us to wear this armor again if we will but come to you, if we will but surrender, if we choose to guard these parts of our body using the armor you've provided. We will make it through 2022 and not just make it through by the skin of our teeth. We will be here rejoicing this time next year in the work that you have done. Help us, O God, I pray. Please, we want to, we believe, but help our unbelief. We want to serve you, but we are weak. We pray for your strength, and especially being strengthened in the power of God. We pray in Jesus' name.